Today is taken out of the 8th chapter of the book of Exodus. Last week we left off speaking to you about the plague of the frogs. That God took this plague away and all the frogs died, and they gathered them together in great heaps, and the land stank because of the frogs. Now we have God speaking unto Moses again and commanding him to go in to speak unto Pharaoh to let the people...
Reformed Congregation Bible Class Lesson for Adults, October 28, 1962.
Today is taken out of the book of Exodus, commencing with the 5th chapter. Last week we spoke to you how that Moses and Aaron came to the people with the message that God had given unto them, and how that the people believed, and how that they worshiped God when they heard that he was going to deliver them. We find in this 5th chapter how that Moses and Aaron, they went in unto Pharaoh, and they spake unto Pharaoh, requesting him that he would let the children of Israel go, that they would go into the desert to worship God. They requested that they would be enabled to go for 3 days. But Pharaoh, he spake unto Moses and Aaron and said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." We find in this Moses and Aaron, servants of the living God, coming unto Pharaoh with a, "Thus saith the Lord." They did not speak in their own name. They did not speak for the people, but they spake in the name of their great sender. God had sent them, and they came with the message of God to Pharaoh. And this king Pharaoh, his name means despiser, spoiler. These kings that reigned in Egypt, they carried this name, Pharaoh. According to Josephus, from the first king, Mendes, who built the city of Memphis, down to the time of Solomon, 3,300 years, every king that was on the throne in Egypt was called Pharaoh. It was a name similar as given to those that ruled in Russia. They were called by the name of Tsar. And now this Pharaoh is an Egyptian word, Pharaoh. And whenever you see one of these kings represented on a picture, you will see that there is a disc behind the king, and this disc is a portrait of the sun. The name Pharaoh means sun, and this is the way that you see them portrayed in books and pictures. This king, Pharaoh, he is a type not only of the devil, but of each and every one of us by nature. Now this king, he says, "Who is the Lord? I know not the Lord that I should obey his voice, neither would he let Israel go." Now this spirit that Pharaoh had revealed that he knew not the Lord. For to know the Lord is eternal life. To know him is to obey him and love him. And Pharaoh, he said a truth. "I know not the Lord. Why should I obey him?" My hearers, we in Adam, our covenant head, have likewise received this self-same spirit that Pharaoh has. The devil, he rose up against God in heaven. He led many angels with him in this rebellion, and God cast him out of heaven because of his rebellion, because of this devilish spirit. And now this spirit dwells in each and every human being as they come into this world. "Who is the Lord that I should obey him?" Now that's the spirit that you and I have by nature, my hearers. Don't you find this rebellious spirit in you? If someone comes to us with the word of God and with a command that we should do this, What do we say inside? What do I say? Who is this that's going to tell me what to do? What is this but a rebellious spirit? My hearers, not only do we have this rebellious spirit, but we refuse to obey. We began in Adam to disobey God, and disobedience is written upon each and every one of us in every way and in every respect. And this is what Pharaoh refused to do, obey God. And we creatures, we come up and we listen to his voice, we listen to his gospel, we see the marvelous power that God has in his voice, in the elements, in thunder, in lightning, in storms, in hurricanes, in tornadoes. We likewise listen to his word being taught and being preached and read to us. And how does it affect us? Do we obey it? Just like Pharaoh, who is the Lord that we should obey his voice? And we likewise, we have thoughts in our minds which we wouldn't dare disclose to others against the truths that we hear. And still, this God who with one lightning bolt could take us away, we dare defy. We say inwardly, let him do what he wants with me. I'm going to go on in my sins, disobeying God. This is the nature that you and I have. And this nature Pharaoh had. It's written in the 4th chapter of Exodus that God had said unto Moses that he would harden his heart, and therefore he would refuse to let Israel go. God never hardens anyone's heart, my hearers. Our hearts are hardened in and through sin. God can never influence a man and put it into his mind and put it into his heart to do something wicked and thereafter punish him for it, contrary to that great and glorious and divine being. Hardness of heart is something that every one of us have by nature. And Pharaoh had this hardness of heart. He refuses to let Israel go. And now Moses and Aaron, they plead with him. They pray him and say, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath appeared unto us, and let us go 3 days' journey in the desert to hold the feast, to worship God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence and with the sword. And they're very sincere, these men, in entreating Pharaoh to leave the Israelites go. But Pharaoh, he refuses to let them go. He speaks unto Moses and unto Aaron and says, ye make the people stop from their work. There are so many of them. Go ye back to your burdens and let them work. And then he gives a commandment to the taskmasters that they should not give any straw anymore to the people that were making bricks, but that they would have to go and gather the straw themselves wherever they could get it. Now this Pharaoh, instead of easing the bondage, instead of listening to Moses and Aaron, he lays upon these people more work, and he makes it more terrible for these people to do what he commanded them to do. They were to make as many bricks as they had done before, but they would have to gather the straw themselves. Making of bricks, my hearers, in Egypt was a crude method that they had. They gathered the clay out of the river Nile. They carried it in baskets to the place where the brick was made. And they used laborers using their feet to mix this clay and get it to a certain tendency so that they could form it into bricks. Usually they used captives or slaves for this work. Here the Egyptians were using the Israelites to make these bricks. And one of the commentators says that a pitcher was found in a tomb of a certain man who had seemed to be, at that time when the Israelites were in bondage, the engineer, the man who had control of all the public works in the land of Egypt. And in this tomb, there was found a portrait on the inside, a portrait of the Hebrews, laboring in this way. The man goes on to describe that there was a number of laborers. Some were employed in carrying this clay. Others were employed in putting straw into the clay and mixing this. And then others, they were employed in taking the bricks that were dried away out of the forms that they were in. And others were carrying them to certain places where they stored them. This gives ample proof that the Israelites truly were doing this kind of work, for this was found probably 200 or 300 years ago. And now these poor people, they were scattered throughout all the land of Egypt trying to gather straw. And now the taskmasters, they had placed over these Israelites men who were like superintendents who had to see that they did their work. Now, these superintendents, they were Israelites. And these taskmasters, they spake unto these superintendents to see to it that the people gave the tale of bricks that they had done before, that they should make just as many. And after 2 days, these Israelites, they hadn't gave the tale of bricks that they had done before. So these taskmasters, they beat these superintendents, these Israelitish men who were like foremen over the workers, and they beat them because they had not brought in the tale of bricks. And now these superintendents, these foremen, they went to Pharaoh, and they complained to Pharaoh. And they said unto Pharaoh that it was his people's fault that they didn't make as many bricks, because straw was not given to them, and thy servants are beaten. They were treated very cruelly. In this portrait that I was describing to you, there were likewise 4 Egyptians, and they all had sticks in their hands, and they used these sticks to beat the Israelites when they didn't go fast enough with their task. And now these foremen, they were beaten because they didn't see to it that enough bricks was made. But they were unable to carry their complaint to Pharaoh. Regardless if he was king, they were permitted to come to him with this complaint. And now Pharaoh, he spake unto these superintendents and said, "Ye are idle, ye are idle. Go back to your work, to your burdens. And I will give you no straw, and you will yet deliver the same tale of bricks as you have done before." This was very hard for these men. This did not help them one bit. It made matters worse. And when they came away, they met Moses and Aaron, and they began to complain to Moses and Aaron, because they said it was Moses and Aaron's fault that they were being treated now like this, because he had put a sword into the hand of Pharaoh and his servants to slay them. And now, my hearers, these people, the Israelites, they are similar to God's people. You know, these people, they had been told by Moses and Aaron that God was ready to deliver them. God had come to them, had sent them to the land of Egypt for this purpose, and they were so encouraged, they were so filled with hope and expectation, because they believed what Moses and Aaron said. And now, when it was told Pharaoh that God had appeared unto them, then Pharaoh, He laid more work upon them. He made it more distressing yet for these poor people. And does it not go the same with God's people? All my hearers, there may be some amongst my hearers who, when they were born again, when they were led away from Egypt, or led away from this world, oh, they had such wonderful promises of God. Promises that they would be delivered. Promises that their sins would be forgiven. Promises that they would have a Savior, a Jesus revealed in their hearts. And these promises were so encouraging to you. Oh, they gave you to look forward to the time that you would be delivered. And now it goes so contrary to your expectations. Instead of you being delivered, it appears as if you're never going to be delivered. That's the way it appeared unto these Israelites. More work was laid upon them. And it goes the same way with God's dear children when they are in bondage. All sin becomes alive again. And unbelief rises up concerning the promises that God has given unto his children. And Satan, he comes in and he tells them that they're deceived. He tells them that they never had a promise, for if they did, it would have been fulfilled. And these poor people, they're laboring under these things. And they're in distress. They're in anxiety. It's going so different. You know, God works in such a strange and mysterious way before he delivers his dear children. Now, they have to be brought to the end of everything. And then, finally, God steps in and delivers them. And so it was to go with these Israelites. And they complained to Moses and Aaron. And it may be that you have complained too, even to the servants of God. You have spoken to them concerning your state and condition, and you have been so encouraged in the beginning, but now it's all gone, it seems, and everything has become alive again like it was in the beginning, and you think it's all wrong. You think there'll never be any deliverance for you. And you complain maybe to the servants of God about your state and condition, and you're filled with unbelief. And that was with these people, the Israelites. And they spake to Moses and Aaron. And now Moses and Aaron, they were servants of God. And what a blessing, they hadn't went themselves. But God had commanded them to go. And now we find that Moses, he returns unto God with what the people said to him. And he says unto God that since God had sent him, then Pharaoh had done nothing else but evil and treat the people, and thou hast not delivered them either. Wherefore hast thou sent me? Moses then, he comes to God with his complaints. What a blessing if we may return to God. We have a nature which is prone to run away from God. We would forget all about the matter. But Moses, he goes back to God, his sender, and he says that Pharaoh had done nothing else but evil and treated the people, and that he had. And now God had likewise not delivered them. And wherefore hast thou sent me? I think Moses here, he wished that he had never went. He couldn't see why God had sent him. He had went in with the message to Pharaoh, and what had he got? He wouldn't listen, Pharaoh. And now when he had went in the second time, he received the same answer. And now the people themselves, after believing it, now they're speaking against him. Enough to discourage a servant of God. I think if God sends a minister to some place, and he labors amongst the people, and he don't see any fruit upon his labors, he has been sent, God told him to go, and he's laboring and he's laboring, and instead of seeing blessings, he meets with opposition. He meets with rebellious characters. He meets with those that do not believe. the message that he has brought, who in the beginning did believe, even God's people. And I think this drives a minister sometimes in secret and says, wherefore hast thou sent me? For since I came to the people, what happens? They do nothing else but evil and treat me, and they don't believe the word that I've brought to them. Oh, it's discouraging, my hearers. And this likewise happens even to God's children, especially when God convicts of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. You know, sin and the servitude of the devil is much heavier than being in bondage unto Pharaoh. And when sin becomes sin, and when God opens it up in the conscience of a sinner, and the law is brought home in its spirituality, oh, then a person, he begins to tremble, he begins to fear, and he thinks that God is evil in treating him. And he thinks that probably he should have never made a profession of religion. He should have never said anything about it. He should have kept his mouth shut. For how is he now? Or why did God send me? Why did God call me? Why did I ever say anything about it? Such it happens with the children of God. And now, Moses, my hearers, in the next chapter we find that God comes to Moses. And he says unto Moses, now I will show you how that Pharaoh will let the people go. He will let them go with an outstretched arm and by mighty judgments. For I will appear unto this people. I have made a covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob to give unto them the land of Canaan. And I appeared unto Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as the Almighty God. But I did not appear unto them as Jehovah. I am that I am. And now I will rid these people from their bondage. I have heard their groanings, and I have remembered my covenant, and I will rid them from under the bondage and from under the burdens of the Egyptians. God again, my hearers, renews his promises to these people to deliver them. How comforting these words must have been unto Moses. And my hearers, God speaks again and again, sometimes, the same words. There may be some soul here. In the past, you have had a promise. God has spoken to you in secret, sometimes under the hearing of his word, sometimes when you were in distress and you knew no way out. You knew not what was going to happen to you. Then God came with a promise, just so suitable. It just met your case. You couldn't deny that no one else ever spake like that. And oh, how comforting those words were. It may be at this present time you have nothing on the words. Can't even bring them into prayer. Maybe you can't even remember them. That's the way it goes with us. You remember that? But you know God remembers. He never forgets what he says. He remembered that he had made a covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob concerning these people. He remembers his covenant unto 1,000 generations. And now, my hearers, if you have had one promise from God, that's a sign, that's a token that you are one of his covenant people. God in eternity covenanted with his dear Son and with the Holy Spirit concerning each and every one of his dear children. And now Moses is told again about this covenant that he had made with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob, and that he was to go to these people and tell them that God heard their groaning, and that he would deliver them. He would rid them from under the bondage and the burdens that the Egyptians had laid upon them. This is the message, my hearers, of God's servants. It's the gospel. God comes. And in through his servants, and tells these poor sinners, these covenant children who cannot believe anymore, who are in bondage, who are in servitude to Satan, to the world, to sin, to their own flesh. Oh, what an awful bondage some of us are in. I wonder if there are such creatures amongst me that know what bondage is, who go down, bowed down heavily every day with the burden of sin, with the world around them, with an evil and a corrupt heart inside. Oh, who go groaning, sighing, and complaining. Are you such a character? You know what it is to groan? What does God say here? God says he heard their groaning. You believe he hears your groaning? You probably can't believe it. You say, God, listen to what I'm saying. God, listen to what's going on in me. I can't believe it. Maybe the Israelites couldn't believe it either. But he heard their groaning. He hears your groan, soul. If you're sighing, if you're crying, if you're groaning because you're such a wretch, you're such a miserable sinner, you know no way out with yourself, God says, I have heard their groaning. Ah, may it be a word of God unto your soul that he hears your groans. It isn't much that you have, but if you have a true groan, he hears it. He'll answer it. Oh, yes. He heard their groaning, and he remembered their covenant that he had made. He remembers his word, and he will not forsake his dear children. And now he encourages Moses to speak unto the people of Israel, and he says that he should return to them and tell them that he would rid them from their bondage. Oh, there may be some poor sinner here that's in bondage. Can you believe that God's going to rid you from your bondage? That God's going to deliver you from your bondage, from your servitude? He says, I will rid them and bring them from under the bondage and the burdens that the Egyptians have laid upon them. Oh, wouldn't you want to be delivered? Wouldn't you want to be brought out of bondage? Wouldn't you want to be made free? Wouldn't you want to enjoy something of the liberty that God's dear children are brought into? When Jesus Christ appears to them and speaks unto their hearts and pardons their sins and gives them to know that they are God's dear children and in through the purchased price which he has paid for them. Are you not looking forward to that, to be brought out of bondage? God says here, he would rid the Israelites from their bondage. And he says that to each and every one of his dear children. You will be delivered in due time. And he says he would redeem them with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Oh, my hearers, this being redeemed is so necessary. We can't redeem ourselves. We can't deliver ourselves. We can't make ourselves free, but God has laid help upon one that is mighty, one that is able to redeem us. He is called the Redeemer, and he came, for he covenanted an eternity for your soul, and he came in the fullness of time, and he gave himself on the cross of Calvary. He paid the price to redeem your soul, and what was that price? Oh, that price was to be cursed by God and to die upon the cross, to suffer and die for the penalty due to your sins. And this precious Jesus, oh, could I extol him more? Could I but love him more? Could I but see in him, and likewise you, poor soul, that he suffered and died for us. He paid the price. He redeemed us from the curse, from this murderer, Satan, who has control of us by nature. And he delivered us by raising himself up from the dead and by raising us up out of a death of sin. And he likewise will raise us up in that great day and will take us home to be in glory with himself. Oh, precious Redeemer, I will redeem thee, he says. Oh, do you not long to be redeemed, my hearers? To redeem from all iniquity, to be redeemed by this precious Savior who is able and fully qualified to be the Redeemer of poor, lost sinners. And then God speaks again to Moses and says to tell these people that he would take them unto himself to be his people. Oh, what wonderful words these are, my hearers. You know, every sentence here is just filled with light. I will take them unto me to be my people. Has God ever taken you, my hearers, out of the Egypt of this world? Has he brought you on a narrow way? Has he given you some sign, some token, some little sweet whisper in your heart that you are one of his people? Has he ever done that? Have you ever laid at his feet crying to him, Lord, save me or I perish. Oh, Lord, have mercy upon me. You think dead sinners cry this way, my hearers? Oh, it is God that has brought you to his most merciful feet and put that cry into your heart. It's a sign, it's a token that he has taken you, that he has chosen you, that he has loved you, and that he is leading you. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is for God to take a sinner. You ever stop to think about that? Oh, I'm lost in wonder and amazement that he should take anybody, that he should make choice of such creatures as he does. And if you are one of them, you will say, yea and amen. Why did he ever light upon me? Why did he ever put his love into my heart? Whatever made him love me? You'll be lost in wonder. And still God takes them for his people. He said he would take these Israelites for his people. And he said unto Moses again, that he would be unto them a God. Oh, what a mercy to have this God to be your God. You know, we got gods many by nature. Oh, we serve so many idol gods. Money is a god. Pleasure is a god. The world is a god. The creature is a god. We worship all these by nature. Some people, they make their bellies their god. Oh, we got so many gods. But now God says here, I will be unto them a God. Has he become that unto you? Has he become the God who you love, who you fear, who you worship? Oh, my hearers, I will be unto you a God. You brought away from all other gods. This is the one God that you love. For him you will live, for him you will die. Oh, could I but explain more clearly what it is when God becomes the God of a poor sinner. And now God says again unto Moses, that they will know that I am the Lord your God when I have brought you from under the bondage of the Egyptians. And this is a point, my hearers, every soul that's seeking God longs to know. They long to know that this God is their God. They long to be able to say with Thomas, my Lord and my God. And now God promised also that he would bring them into that land that he had sworn unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob to give it unto them. And so likewise God swears unto each and every one of his people that he will lead them into that land, glory land, the land above, which by faith you may see in times. You may behold the king in his beauty, the land which is afar off, a land where no inhabitant will be sick, for every one that dwelleth therein receiveth the forgiveness of their iniquities. Oh, blessed land. A land that God has prepared for his dear children. Oh, no eye hath seen, no ear hath heard what God has prepared for them that love him. Are you one of them? Has he prepared this glorious paradise for you? Words cannot describe what it will be. But oh, it'll be a place where there'll never be any more sin. where you will enjoy the presence of this God who you have enjoyed here below eternally without interruption. And that'll be heaven itself. If you know what heaven is in your heart sometimes, when God descends and you may have communion and fellowship with him, or you'll long to be with him, or you'll wish that you never would leave him or forsake him anymore, your wishes will be fulfilled, my hearers. You will be with him in glory above, in that glorious Canaan that he has given for his dear children. And now Moses was requested by God to speak this unto the children of Israel. And Moses, he spake all these words unto the Israelites. And what do we read? They hearkened not because of the anguish of their spirit. Oh, you would say, how is it possible? So many promises, such good things God spake to these people. And when Moses came with the message, they hearkened not unto him. Is it any different today? How many of you have been listening to me this afternoon? I've been trying to give you a definition of what it is. When God takes a sinner out of this world and becomes his God, and what awaits that sinner at the end of the journey, you may be saying, that'll never be my portion. Now, I'm such a creature. I'm in such bondage. I'm in such servitude. Oh, Satan has so much power over me. Sin has so much dominion over me. That'll never be my portion. Because of this anguish that's going on in your soul, you can't believe what I've been describing. You haven't any faith in exercise. The Israelites' leader, because they were serving the Egyptians in this terrible way, they couldn't believe anymore that these things would be their portion. But God is true, my hearers. When God speaks, he fulfills his precious word. He will fulfill this experience, what I have been describing in your very soul, if you are one of them whom he has loved with an everlasting love. He'll never leave what he has begun. My time is gone again, my hearers. Sad to say, I haven't even got to the lesson. I think I'm four lessons behind. But there's so much, my hearers, in this story of the Israelites coming out of the land of Egypt, that you'll forgive me for leading you in this way. I hope to continue from this point on next week, the Lord willing. And may God make it a blessing, what was spoken today, to your immortal souls. That's all.